some time ago, and I was thinking about, this has been a few years ago probably, when you're doing this camp thing, you're often thinking about things you can do from a spiritual perspective that might draw the kids closer together. And the T-shirts for them are such a way to distinguish the years that they're at camp. And so they like to have different themes that they can put on their shirts. And you'll hear them in later years referring to, you remember the year when we did Nehemiah? You know, or remember the year or whatever. And that's how they remember it, not so much as by the year. And one of the themes that I had put together, I wrote in the back of my Bible, was just the theme, strengthening your grip. And I just thought it would really be a good idea to think about different ways that we could talk about essentials that would help us as we climb the mountains of life and we deal with all the cliffs that come up in our lives, that we might be able to strengthen ourselves. We might be able to hold on to the rock whenever things were difficult for us. And I thought there could be some good lessons from that. I never got to develop that. So I decided yesterday when Robert called me, I said, you know, I'm going to develop one of those lessons and I'm going to preach it tomorrow night. So the good thing about downsizing and simplifying your life is I didn't have any yard to get ready tomorrow. I didn't have anything to do, especially that couldn't be put off. I was telling Nancy that today. And I had no guilt about it. I just got my Bible and went upstairs and went to work. And I thought, well, what do I want to talk about first? And I'd written down several things. And you might be surprised that the lesson I just decided to preach tonight is on the subject of leisure. Of trying to help us to understand that taking time to slow down and relax is a biblical concept. That not only is it a good idea for us to do it, God, who is infinite in His wisdom, did that Himself. We'll read about it. You've already read about it some tonight. There in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, after he saw all that he had done, he rested. And so I want to talk about that some tonight and talk about ways that we might be able to get some application for that from that for ourselves. It'll be a very simple lesson. You really don't need a PowerPoint tonight. If you want to take notes, it's going to be easy for you to follow. There's going to be 4 points we're going to make here in just a moment. Most of you that are older, and I'll let you just categorize yourself with that, remember many of the Andy Griffith episodes. I don't know of anybody who passed away who I mourn more than I did Andy Griffith. There's two heroes I lost in that on TV. One is Andy Griffith and the other is Matlock. And that was two of my favorite shows, remains two of my favorite shows. As one of my sons told me one time, Dad, you're just in love with those gray movies. And I think there's something to that. I called them black and white when I was little, but he called them gray. One of the episodes from Andy Griffith, and I think I may have mentioned this one time before, that was one of my favorites. The church there was the All Souls Church. You remember that? Those of you that are fans of Andy Griffith. And there was a new minister that came into town. And his first sermon when he came into town, the town of Mayberry, and they're all standing there, and was just simply, relax, slow down, take it easy. And he'd say that over and over again. I don't need to tell you what Barney did with that and all the characters of Mayberry. To say they overdid it would be an exaggeration. And so when I talk about the idea of leisure, I really am talking about what they did at Mayberry in the sense that we need to learn to slow down, take it easy, and relax. But I'm not saying at all that we need to be consumed by laziness. That's not the idea. That's a sinful thing. In some of my investigation, there was a little essay that was written by Henry David Thoreau called Life Without Principle. It says this: if a man walk in the woods for love of them half of each day, he is in danger of being regarded as a loafer. But if he spends his whole day as a speculator, shearing off those woods and making earth bald before her time. He is esteemed as industrious and an enterprising citizen, as if a town had no interest in its forests but to cut them down. I think it's thought-provoking when you think about that. I mean, what he's saying, really, when he's talking about this speculator, this person who's trading for gain and interested in capitalizing on his commodity, that it's okay for you to go in and just make a land barren for the sake of work, but there's something wrong about just taking it in a walk one day. And not only being amused, but engaging yourself in that walk with the wondrous works of God and the beauty of it all. And I think, fellas, some ladies, we're consumed with business. We just get consumed with industry. We become, I think, very guilty of the very thing that is written in this essay. And I think we've been sold the bill of goods. And we think that the committed Christian is to be consumed with his business. I don't think one has to be utterly fatigued to be godly. I don't think we just absolutely have to wear ourselves out to make money or to provide for our families and think that's exactly what God intends for us to do or be. I think the truth of the matter is that God wants us to stop and smell the roses. That he intended for us to do what he did. After those 6 days, just to take a rest and look at all the wondrous things that his hand had touched. All that he had done. And say, that's good. That's good. And I wonder if we do that. Well, the place to start really is God. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read a passage there that I want to make sure that we all get, because I think we can all agree that that's what God did, was he rested on the seventh day. The scriptures clearly say that. Listen to what Paul has to say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Very simple passage. He says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The word followers there is translated in other places as imitator. And the Greek word from which it comes from, miomai, is we get the English word mimic from that. And the concept or the idea behind that is Paul is saying, may we all learn what it means to mimic God. To be like God. Now, we can't be like God in the pure sense of the word. We all know that in his perfection. But Paul says you need to strive to be. In the sense that Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, be their followers of God as dear children. And so he's talking about the concept of love here, and what he's really saying, if you want to know about what love is, God is love. Imitating. Following. And later on in chapter 5, as he's dealing with the subject of time, he says in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Later in this chapter, chapter 5, Paul will talk to the husband, and he'll tell the husband, as it relates to his relationship with his wife, to be like Christ was to the church. Imitate him. Be like him. Miomai. Mimic the pattern as it relates to those things. So I'm suggesting to you then that we need to have a little bit of leisure in our life, and in a real sense, we need to be like God. Linsky said this about the word. He says it has to do with being like God or similar to God. He says, beloved children in this text implies both the dearness and the nearness to God. The concept or the idea then is to be like God, to imitate or mimic the love of God by loving others and living pure lives. So, I want us each to understand as we're looking at this particular word and thinking about this phrase that when it comes to the subject of being like God, If we can see in the Word of God, in the pattern of God, that God thought it was important to have leisure in our lives, then we ought to have leisure. We ought to take some time in our life to smell the flowers. Psalms 46 and verse 10, the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's hard for old Ross to be still sometimes. And in a true sense, in a real sense, in a genuine sense, we need to just stop, slow down, take it easy, relax, and look at the creation of God and think about all that He has done. I don't think that it's any stretch at all that when Jesus decided in Matthew 14 and verse 23 and in Luke 6 and verse 12 to go and get alone by Himself, that it was something that He just needed to do for Himself. And the very nature of God expressed Himself in the doing of that. That He needed to do that for Himself. So, the word leisure comes from a Latin word which means to be permitted. L-I-C-E-R-E is the Latin word. I have no idea how to pronounce that. But to be permitted. And so the idea then would be we must give ourselves permission for leisure if we're going to be all that God wants us to be. Now, in the reading that we heard this evening, one person said about the creation and the concept of creation. And by the way, the first point as it relates to leisure is that we need to be creative. There needs to be a creativity in us. And we need to mimic God as it relates to that. And I like what somebody said. I don't know who the author of this was, but I've written it down. I want to read it to you. He says, "From the formless and the void, He crafted beauty, order, and purpose. He made teal-colored oceans gilded with sunlight, and He filled the waters with sea creatures. He took the powder blue skies, and He streaked the background with clouds, and He filled them up with busy birds. He sprayed stars across the canvas of the night. He created and perfected the intricate human body and brain. And all of this was conceived in the mind of God and fashioned through His fingertips." And so my question to you, is it not reasonable then, if we mimic God and we're in His likeness, that we also too should take time from our busy schedule to create? To think about things that we can do with our hands? To get in our workshop and build something? To get down a book and read it? To create some thoughts in our mind, to do some study, to present an outline, to do a work? To sow something? To take with our hands and be different from animals in the very likeness of God, create something anew? Am I missing something? Or is that not something that God intended for His people to do and to think about? And I'm just saying, suggesting to you that whether it be in the music area or something that we compose or something we build or something we sew or something we bake, whatever it might be, is certainly something I think that we ought to do, and it certainly does separate us from the animal kingdom. I love the example of the virtuous woman. And if you go and you look over the virtuous woman, I think you would say that what she created was a happy household. But there are a lot of things that she did with industry, with her hands, that proved her worth in her mind. And I'm suggesting to you that part of what we need to do in the mimicking of God, to give ourselves an opportunity to get away from the traffic of our job, away from the industry, away from the cliffs, if you will, the mountains that we have to climb, will strengthen our grip if we'll do that and just get away and go make something anew. And use our mind and our hands. And then step back and say, you know, that's good. God gave me the ability to do that, and I just did that. Praise God for the opportunity of doing that. Second of all, I think we can read from this particular passage, and as we're talking about mimicking God and thinking about the term of leisure, that we need to understand the appreciation of communication. The concept and the idea of just talking about things. Some of us don't do that very well. It's not a mistake, I don't think, that 10 different times in Genesis chapter 1, the term "and God said" is used. But I'm not just talking about verbal communication. I'm talking about communications in any expressive way. And certainly God is an expressive being. He expresses himself and did express himself in so many ways. He's not just merely some abstract force of nature. He's real and he's genuine and he's caring and he's concerned and he constantly over and over again talked with his people and expressed love and concern and interest and desire for their welfare. He saw not just to a person's need, whether it be Abraham or Moses or Elijah. He not just saw to their specific needs, but he saw to people's needs, his people's needs. And Isaiah would say about God that the care and concern of his people, he had those cares in the palm of his hand. Continually. He's concerned about his people. And he's real. He sees. He feels. He speaks. And so should we. We need to share. We need to take time from the traffic of life, our industry, away from our jobs, away from making money, away from business, to talk to one another, to pray together, to sing together. I just wonder, this is not a challenge, nobody needs to raise their hand or be offended with a question. How many people used work as an excuse to not to be at any of the singing nights during the last weekend? And I'm just telling you, if you did, step away from the traffic, please. Step away from the industry of life and get among people who love God and sing praises with them. It's cool to do that. There's just not only a blessing involved in that in our relationship with God, it literally lifts us up. Each one of us who are here. And individually, I think each one of us felt that way for being here. You know, there's a sense in which I've become very concerned in this matter of communication. You know, Malachi said one time, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. We just don't talk to each other enough. We do better here than some places I've been. But it isn't enough to do it Sunday and Wednesday. And for many, they only come once a week. And that's all the opportunity they get. And when Malachi was talking about that in the third chapter, he was really talking about how the people of God had failed. And he's basically drawing a conclusion that wasn't positive about the people that time. And he was saying one of the things that caused them to fail is they didn't talk with each other like they should. They didn't hang with each other like they should. They didn't like each other as much as they should. And, you know, we live in a time of modern technology. And I guess it's good. But I got to tell you, Elijah's got it right. If you really want to talk to somebody, don't email them. Pick up the phone. Drive by their house and knock on the door. Our elders have become, and no offense to the elders here, to general comment, have become so engaged and involved in what they do on their jobs that they're taking what they do on the job to the church, and we're becoming industrial in our thinking. We're becoming businesslike in our dealing with one another. We've got to stop that. There needs to be a sense, a genuine sense or feeling of communication one with one another. I loved Robert's expression the other day, and we've talked about that before. The concept, there was a book written many years ago, "They Smell Like Sheep," talking about leadership. And there needs to be a closeness among God's people, particularly with its leadership, that they're engaged with each other. That they're not failing to do what the people of God did that Malachi condemned them for. They've quit talking to one another. And we're doing things instead by email and handouts. And we don't really know each other the way that we should. Another thing that concerns me is the concept and the idea that we can go to somebody's house, and if we're going to go back to see them, it's going to be so long from the first time we go until the last time we've got to have a GPS to find them. There's something wrong with that. We need to know each other better than that. We need to be so close to one another that we don't have to look up the address. We just know where to go. I don't know if we'll ever get to that point, but it certainly needs to be improved. We need to be more engaging as it relates to that. And when we do that, and in that communication, as God did that, and even as He communicated to Adam and Eve, and even as He spoke things into existence and saw to it that the animals were given names, and even as He explained to Adam and Eve the things that they should do, even told them what they should eat and what they should not eat, as He talked to Abraham and He talked to Moses, all the things that were discussed with all these people were to help them get better and improve their relationship with God. But that communication was key to the happiness of the people involved. How could they know what it is the other person, in this particular example, God Almighty, how could they know what God wants except He were expressive to them? And so expressive God was. How can I know what to do for you if you don't tell me? If we don't communicate, how is it my fault? And how is it your fault if we don't know about each other's weaknesses and each other's needs because we don't talk to one another, because we send emails, or because we watch Matlock instead, stay home? I remember my dad telling me, who you all have heard me say before, was one of the best guys I've ever known, one of the most faithful men I've ever known. And I just miss him a lot. And him telling me one time, you know, James says to him that doeth knoweth to do it good and doeth it not, to him with a sin. And I just wondered so many times, son, how many times I could have turned that TV off and went out and done something good for somebody who didn't do it. I just wonder about all that. And what he was telling me, he was confessing to me that now is at the end of his life, if he had anything in his life he wished he could fix, it was that he turned that TV off more often and went and communicated with somebody, went and talked to them, expressed his concern or interest in them. I'm suggesting to you that leisure, that helps us a little bit with our leisure, to go spend time with people and to get away from the things that stress us and pressure us in life. So I think creativity and communication are two ways that we can take time and we can mimic God in those ways. I think also in the area of rest, and you probably knew I'd get to that. I talked about the traffic of life. We can certainly mimic God. I've already mentioned on the seventh day God rested. For us, it's the weekend, by the way. Most of us run really hard and then we want the weekend. And I'm just going to tell you that we should not miss the fact that God deliberately stopped working. He didn't do it because he ran out of gas. He didn't do it because he ran out of ideas. He's omnipotent. He never tires. But he did it. Shouldn't we? He told his people to do it. He set aside the Sabbath day during that time as a day of rest. And I know we're not in the Old Testament times now. We don't live during a Jewish dispensation. But isn't there a point to be made in all that? When the Hebrew writer said in chapter 4 and verse 10, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did his." Isn't there a point in all that? Even though I know that's specifically talking about the priesthood and some things relative to that, and how it's much better that we're not in that environment. But still, isn't there a point to be made? Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did his. God rested. So should we. The term rest literally means weigh or measure. It's generally thought, when you look at that particular term, the word selah rather means weight or measure. And I want to talk about the word selah. As it's used in the book of Psalms. You'll see it a lot. 71 times, I think. Hebrew word is used in Psalm 74. It's used three times in the back that I was able to find. But the term literally means, as I suggested already, to weigh or measure. Most people will tell you it's a musical term. And it had an idea of taking pause. It was a stoppage. A yellow light, if you will. It was an encouragement to listen. I tell you, every once in a while, my friend Robert needs to call me on the phone and say, "Ross, Selah, stop." I need to call Steve Green on occasion. Say, "Steve, yellow light, pause, slow down, take it easy, relax." Not because Steve's doing anything wrong. He's just sitting there in front of me. So I'm just suggesting, don't we need to communicate that way and talk to one another and encourage each other to smell the roses, to take a Sabbath rest, to take a minute in our life or an hour in our life to pause, to walk through the trees, to sit out in the back patio, to look at life and the birds and see what is precious that God has created and get away from the traffic of life. Selah. Pause. Take it easy. Stop. I love the expression, and there's so many things about Old Testament characters that are fun to do in teaching, but when Moses had his little exercise with that Egyptian, and there a death occurred, and because of the murder that took place, Moses saw fit to run for his life. And he runs away, and he gets to a point where he's going to be in service for that period of 40 years. And before he gets into that period of service of being in the fields as a shepherd, it is said of him that he came to a well, and it says he sat down at the well. Exodus 2 and verse 3. I don't think it's any stretch at all to say that he was resting. And my guess, and I don't think there's a stretch to this either. I don't know this. But if I were Moses, I'd probably be thinking something like this. I had it made for 40 years. I could have been the guy. It could have been me. I've messed that up. No more riches. Now they want to kill me. And he sat there and he just thought things out. And he took a rest at that well. And he dealt with things. And my guess is he communicated with God during that period of time as well. Shouldn't we do those kind of things? Isn't sitting at the well a good idea for us? Just to deal with the traffic of life and try to figure out where it is we need to go. I tell you what, if I had a well in my house right now, it would have been worn out the last little while. There are times when we need to do that. I love what the psalmist had to say in Psalms 23rd chapter, that passage that we're all so familiar with, when he talks about the fact that we need to learn to lie down in green pastures and we need to be led by quiet waters. Why? So that we might be restored. And I'm suggesting to you that that rest, the rest that God wants us to have, and why we need to mimic God, is it will help us to be restored. And may God help us all to stop and enjoy the life that He's given us, to smell the roses, and may it apply to elders and preachers, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, children at school, all of us. And then number four, and the final one, relationships, areas where I think we need to mimic God. God enjoyed His creation, and we should enjoy each other. My best memories are the times when I went with other Christians to Nashville, to whatever we might do in Nashville recently, to that. What did we do, Robert? Went to the, what they call that, the Grand Ole Opry. Sorry. When you can forget that, you're not much of a fan, but you know, the point is not what we did. The point is that we did it together. I see James getting up to leave. I was going to mention him. We recently got together and went out. We drove around in a golf cart together for a while. We played bad golf. But we sure enjoyed one another. We had a good time, all of us that were out there that day. We even had one person who got sick out there. We played such a bad golf. I won't say who that. He's a little bigger than the rest of us here. Y'all can figure the rest of it out from there. I'm just suggesting to you that those things make me smile. They give me leisure. They give me a break from the traffic of life. I went to Pine Grove with Robert the other night. And it was great to go worship, but as much as anything else, it was just fun to be with him. To get away from the things that hold me down and keep me pressured all the time. We need to do more of that. We need to understand what it means to have relationships like that. I love Nehemiah chapter 3. And if we went over and took time to read all that, here's what you would find over and over again. You would find the phrase, as they stood at the wall next to him or after him. And it would be talking by names, peoples you would have, and I would have difficulty names trying to pronouncing those names. But the idea would be, in order for them to get the wall built and to do it in record time and for them to be able to sustain themselves in that particular environment or situation, they needed to be with each other. They needed to have each other. Next to him. After him. Next to him. After him. I love what Judah has to say in that particular text, or later on in that text, in, let's see where that is, in Nehemiah chapter 4, I think, in verse 10. He says, "The strength of the bearers is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And I'll tell you what Judah would say if he were here right now is, we need each other. We can't get that wall built. There's too much oppression. There's too much rubbish. There's too much junk in our lives, and I can't get through it. I'm falling off the cliff. Help me strengthen my hands. Will you please help me? We need each other. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I've said it many times to you before. I don't know that I could get to heaven without you. I don't know that I have enough character to do it by myself. But with you, yeah, I think I can do it. And I think I can express some of the confidence that Paul was able to express as it relates to his ability to be able to get to his goal and his objective. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing toward the mark of the prize, high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But I don't think Paul could have done it either if he hadn't had Timothy, if he hadn't had Silas or Barnabas, people who would help him stay strong. We need each other. God knew that. And he's made provisions for us to do it. If I didn't like anything else about the recent meeting that we had with, I'm going to forget his name too, the bald-head guy from Texas. What's his name? Poe, Brother Poe. When he made his expression, when he was said here, you know, working on the subject of attendance and preaching on that kind of thing is not the thing that's going to help people. If you fix people's hearts, you can put padlock on the back of that door and they'll knock the door down to get in here. And that is so true. And you know why? There's two reasons. One, because we have an absolute need to worship. And God provided that need for us for two reasons. He loves to be worshiped. And he loves for his people who love him to be together, worshiping together. And I'll tell you, stepping out of the traffic of life and doing that is something we need to do. All right. There's much that could be said about this, but I just want us to know and understand that God is a relationship being. When he looked at this creation and it got time for him to, and he saw all that he had done, and he said it was good, he didn't say it was very good until he had a person involved. When Adam was created, he made the point. It wasn't only good, it was very good. And then later on, just a few verses later, when he saw Adam down there and he saw him alone, he said, that's not good for him to be alone. Why not? Because God cares about relationships. And he was interested in Adam's happiness. And he wanted him to have a friend. And so because God cares, as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that God cares for us. And because God cares for us, because God cared for Adam, he gave him Eve. He gave him a friend. He gave him a helpmate. He gave him a companion. How are we doing, not just with our own companion, that would be our husband and our wife, but all of our companions, those of the family of God and those friends? And are we taking advantage of those relationships? Do we know when that eye twinkles in a certain way, what that means? When the jaw sets a certain way, what that means? When there's a certain shrug, can we identify a sense of urgency in that shrug? Can we know by the quietness of the person that we worship with how badly he needs us? Can we see by a tear that drops from somebody's eye how much they're hurting? Can we see by the smile of the person whom, with whom we sit next to how happy their day is and their life is? Are we expressive with people with our own joy when they're joyful? Are we happy when the person that we know gets a new car, a new house? Are we able to help somebody when they can't pay for their food because we know that person well enough to know they're hurting in that particular way? It's all about relationships, people. It's about knowing each other really well. And we can't accomplish that through some kind of an internet service or through some electronic device. It requires much more than that. And God knows us that way. He knows about us. And we need to cast all of our cares upon Him, Peter would say, because He cares for us. And so it should be with us. So how do we implement, in conclusion, how do we implement leisure? Well, first of all, we need to mimic God. That's what the writer said in Ephesians chapter 5. And we need to know what the characteristics of God look like. Look like through His Son. I heard D. Bowman say one time, if you really want to know about God, people ask me, D. would say, about how God looked. What does God look like? What do you think He looks like, D.? How do you think God is about this? How would He feel about these particular things? And he said, they'll ask me those questions. And I always answer it the same way. If you want to know about the Father, learn about the Son. Because the Son was here in flesh and blood, and everything about the nature of God was in the nature of Christ. So if you want to know about sacrifice, look at Jesus. That's how God is. If you want to know about love, look at Jesus, because that's how God is. And on that goes. And I think each one of us could learn to be better in our application of those particular aspects in our own personal life with each other. I think those kind of things are eternal in their thinking and in their nature. It's hard for us in flesh of blood. It is for me to think about what it might mean to be like God. Don't you struggle with that? I mean, when somebody says you need to be like God, how am I to do that? I mean, you know, He in His infinite wisdom and His perfection, His all those omnis we use to express how great He is, His omnipotence, His omniscience, and His omnipower. When I was a kid, I used to love listening to preachers use those terms. I never knew what they meant, but they sounded cool. And what that means is there's just nobody like Him. He's so awesome and so infinite in wisdom and power and in His love that we can't even begin to touch Him. But yet Paul says we need to be like Him. And I think it's really pretty simple for us. That to whatever extent we know how to make the circle perfect, we better make it perfect. And every time we found out the flaw in our life is being made to where that circle is becoming to look like a square, we need to fix it and be like Christ as it relates to that particular area. So without leisure in our lives, I think we're missing out. I want to give you two pieces of advice and read a poem, The Lesson's Yours. And these are two pieces of advice that I wrote down after some of my own struggles. So I'm not sharing with you something you ought to do because I'm already doing it. I'm sharing with you something that I need to work on myself and am working on. Number one, if you really want to be a person who understands what it means to rest and to be at leisure, you've got to stop worrying. You cannot be absorbed in worry. You just can't be overwhelmed with that. It's going to define our behavior. We've got to get off of that. We've got to move on. Behavior is defined as a deliberate reaction of an individual. And so I've got to deliberately try, with my particular challenge, with depression or worry, I've got to deliberately try to stop that. And I've got to work hard at it. So do you. And it'll mess up your leisure if you don't. It'll impact your cruises. It'll mess up your vacations. It'll mess up the deer stand activity. It'll mess up that round of golf. It'll mess up that walk in the park or the walk in the trees or that minute you take alone just to smile about something positive that happened during the day. Those thoughts and those worries will flood you, consume you, and eat you alive. Wish I could tell you how to fix it. But I tell you, we got to do it. And it's got to be a deliberate action on the part of each one of us to stop it. And then second of all, the obvious. We got to consciously take time for leisure. In my calendar at home, Listen to this. I've got Outlook for work, and now they got us on Google too. So I got Outlook calendar. I got a Google calendar. I still use a physical calendar because I'm old and I'm not about to give it up. So I still write things into my book every day. I write down the first thing I do. Then I take it and put it in my Google calendar. Then I take it and put it in my Outlook calendar. And then now Nancy's got a family calendar, and she's sending me that thing. I've got an electronic calendar. I don't know what I'm doing. And it just consumes us before very long. And I'm saying to you that in order for us to get to a point where we can really value our relationship with God, if we want our grip to be strengthened, to be all God wants us to be, then we need to go to Disneyland in our heads and our hearts every once in a while, or Disney World. We just need to get away from it all. Take a break. And we need to schedule it. Take one of the calendars that's most meaningful to you and put time with God. Walk with my wife. Leisure. Something that helps you get away. Slow me down, Lord. Ease the pounding of my heart by the quieting of my mind. Steady my hurried pace with a vision of the eternal reach of time. Give me amid the confusion of the day, calmness of the everlasting hills. Break the tensions of my nerves and muscles with the soothing music of the singing streams that live in my memory. Teach me the art of taking minute vacations, of slowing down to look at a flower, to chat with a friend, to pat a dog, to smile at a child, to read a few lines from a good book. Slow me down, Lord. And inspire me to send my roots deep into the soil of life's enduring values, that I may grow toward my greater destiny. Remind me each day that the race is not always to the swift, that there is more to life than increasing its speed. Let me look upward to the towering oak and know that it grew great and strong because it grew slowly and well. May God help us to stop and smell the roses, to slow down, take it easy and relax a little bit. To look outside the doors of this building and the windshields of our car and out the front doors of our neighborhood and see the goodness and the greatness in all that He did, and the fact that after He did it all, He took time to look at what He had done and said it was good. Shame on us if we missed the fact that all that He has done for us is good, and so busy is our life that we fail to recognize. So here we are tonight in a lesson. I know this is a different kind of a talk, and I wasn't quite sure how it was going to go, and I'm still not quite sure how it did go. But I thought there were some interesting things about that should be discussed anyway, for us to think about. And if I've in any way bored you, which I would be surprised if I hadn't, a few of you, nobody's snoring yet, thank you for that. But I think that the value of thinking about, you know, things in the sense that we all, I mean, I don't know about you, there are days in my week sometimes when I get through at the end of the week, I don't remember ever taking time during the course of that week to smell the roses. Oh, I've been to services and I thank God and I've done my praying, but I'm not saying that. I mean, just chilling out, just stopping, Selah, pause. I'm asking that you do that. If you're not a Christian, you're here tonight, we want to encourage you to think about your undone situation. I'll tell you, there isn't anything greater than the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted at all points, even as we are, loved us so much that He resisted the temptation, even from Satan himself, in the most direct way, to give into sin, in which case we would have been people who were not saved. He lived His life in such a way because He chose to do it. He lived His way in such a way because He wanted to do it for us. And I'll tell you something, for me personally, the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made for me means everything to me. And if you're not a child of God, you're missing out on one of the most precious relationships there can possibly be. The most precious, not one. The most precious relationship there can be. And not only that, if you're not a child of God, you're missing out on this. You're missing out on people who will love you and care for you and know about that twitch of your eye and know about that shoulder that's hurting and know and be concerned about things that might be bothering you. Don't you want to go to heaven and be around people like that? Don't you want to sit around the throne of God forever with people who know and love God? Don't you want to sit around that throne with the likes of Abraham and Moses and Elijah, with Ruth and Naomi, with Esther? Don't you want to ask questions of those people? Don't you want to think about things and talk about things and sing about things that are spiritual and godly forever and never again see somebody would ever curse God? That's an environment I think we all should want to be in, to die to be in, if you will. And so I'm encouraging you to think about your undone condition and just simply do what was done of the eunuch whenever he saw that his life wasn't complete and he needed to make a change in his life. Ask that question, what must I do? In the case of the eunuch, you know, he told him he needed to be baptized, and the eunuch saw that there was water and said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he was taken down in the water, and they both came up out of the water, and the eunuch went away rejoicing. Won't you come and be one of those rejoices yourself tonight as we stand and sing the invitation song?